Father, I just want to thank you again for your love for us, Lord. I thank you that while we were still sinners, Lord, you came to this earth, Lord. You were born as a baby. You lived the life. You had a ministry here on earth, Lord. And you ultimately went to the cross, Lord, so that we could be in a right relationship with you, Father. So I just thank you, Jesus, that you came willingly to do that for us, Lord. And as we come into this season, Lord, of Christmas, where we celebrate your birth, Lord, I pray, God, that it wouldn't just be your birth, Lord, but it would be your whole life that we celebrate, not just at this time of the year, Lord, but that we would do it all year, Lord. And I just ask again now that you be with Pastor Joe, Lord, as he brings us the message, Lord. I pray that you would just soften our hearts, Lord. I pray, God, that you would speak to us, Lord. I pray, God, that you would change us to be more like you, Jesus, that we would desire a oneness with you, Lord, like we don't have now, Lord, that we would become more and more in relationship with you, Lord. In Jesus' name, I just pray that you be with this time. In your name, amen.
Thanks. Well, good morning, everyone. I think I'm going to move up a little bit farther. I don't want to sit on those candles and have a very exciting experience for Sunday morning, hey? So let's don't back into there. Now, as you've noticed, that my topic is leadership. Not really a Christmas topic, is it? Kathy's been reminding me, when are you going to do some Christmas sermons? Next Sunday, I am going to do one on the shepherds, the search of the shepherd. And then following, on the 23rd, I'm going to do one on the Magi, the wise men. And what does their journey tell us about ourselves? All right, so that's what I'm going to do. So that's where we're heading. And then, of course, on the 30th and the first Sunday in January, we'll be down south. We're going to visit some family, and then we're going to head down probably just into California for some nice warm weather. Hopefully it's not all burnt down there. I don't know yet. But that's what we're planning on doing. And we haven't been home for, I don't know, for quite some time. I would say it's probably been over close to 10 years that we haven't been home for Christmas time. So it's a long time. We're the farthest ones away. I've lived up north. I think we left Vancouver or the wet coast, I guess it would have been, in the early 80s and never returned. We've always been up north where it's always been cold, lots of snow, you know, but enjoyed it, had a real great time. So, leadership. And I've been stewing on this one for quite some time. It's been rolling through my mind and on my heart, and finally I just felt it was time, well, I better do it now. All right? And I have my reasons for it. That's between myself and our Heavenly Father. All right? And sometimes he puts those things on your heart, and he allows us to teach. Now, I have been involved in leadership, I guess, most of my working life. I started a construction company, self-employed contractor, in fact, 1980, that's when everything took off. And that's what I've been doing ever since. And plus, I've been involved in as a deacon and also as a trustee in a few churches that Kathy and I have been in and throughout northern BC and northern Alberta, and I've been a pastor for 14 years as well. So all that combined, I've witnessed a lot of things. I've witnessed a lot of conflicts, seen a lot of them, read stories of them that's happened within churches, including everything right from outright brawls in the sanctuary. And to hear somebody in a business meeting say, well, it's all over with, but now let's go to the parking lot and finish it off. And no kidding, that's where it took off some more out there. Right down to the very soft whispers of gossip throughout the church family. Seen it all, witnessed it all. When you grow up in the church like I did, within weeks after you were born, in the church pew. So I've seen it all. And we know that some conflict does come because Satan slithers in and he uses somebody who's out of sync with the Heavenly Father. He doesn't need somebody outside. He just needs somebody that's willing inside to let it all go. But ultimately, from my experience, I find the ultimate root in leadership is their failure to to lead or their attempt to lead. And the congregants' refusal to follow as well, failure to follow, and refuse to follow as well. All right? Oftentimes, willing congregants flounder in spiritual passiveness because the leadership fails to give biblical leadership. All right? Leaders and congregants must be diligent in understanding and following the principles that God has laid out in His Word in here. What does He say about church life? And how does it work within the whole realm of leadership? And I think the relationship of leaders in congregation sets the tone for spiritual growth. Right? If the two are not together, what are you going to get? Going to get conflict, right? Going to get sparks. All right? It sets the tone for development within the church, the movement forward. How are you going to reach your community? If the two are on different pages, it's going to show in the community and those that you talk with every day. So I want to look at some of the principles, especially the one found in Hebrews. And I know there's other places as well that talks about leadership. But I want us to notice that Christian leadership is a divine stewardship which must be accepted. Verses 7 and 17 of the passage that Ryan read says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority." First thing we notice that this verse doesn't mention elders or overseers or pastors. But when you look at the word leaders, which can be translated, the ones that lead you. Ones that lead you, all right? The ones that lead you. Demonstrating plural leadership, more than one person. Leadership isn't a lone ranger type of adventure, all right? Requires a group to lead. All right. This passage refers to Christian leadership and how it represents a divine stewardship, which everyone in the Church of Jesus Christ must accept. Now, this divine leadership includes the ministry of God's Word. Ministry of God's Word. Verse 7 says, "Remember your leaders who what? Spoke the word of God to you." Right? Whatever else Christian leadership represents in the life of the Church, it involves the preaching and teaching of God's truths and God's word. Listen to the words that the Apostle Paul wrote to Pastor Timothy and what he said. He says, "The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." Okay? Who will be qualified. So a teacher or a leader does it so that he can teach others so they can go on and teach as well. It's a continuous process, a growing process. From the day of Pentecost to this moment, we have a long list of Christian leaders whose responsibility before God has been that of ministering God's eternal truth and His Word. True, there have been many false teachers, many false leaders who sucked the Bible dry and have robbed the gospel of its truth. But this does not alter the continuing process of God to communicate His eternal truth through those who are appointed to lead. And this is something we are called upon to accept. And without such acceptance, there can be no message of the gospel, right? If these all in conflict, there can't be no message of salvation. Who can teach it? Someone has to teach it. God's word says in Romans, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Everyone who calls will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." So, church leaders, you are to be students of God's word. Students. The reason? So you can maintain an alertness and discernment while attending to your duties within the church. You are to keep your finger on the pulse of doctrine and the teaching within the church. Always on the alert for dangerous doctrine and false teaching. Now I'm going to read an example, and I've heard this said many times in the church before. The word is read, and the pastor will say, "May God bless his Spirit-inspired word so that it becomes the word of God to us today." Is that a true statement? Anybody? Everybody's sort of shaking their heads. Probably some are trying to figure it out. Actually, it's false. The reason for it denies the full authority of the Scripture. You see, it does not become the Word. It is the Word. Okay? Get it? To the rat, that little piece of poison he eats is 99.99%. Good for him, right? The other 0.0% is deadly. And that's how it begins, by changing one word, and then it's two words, and then it's a whole passage. Leaders, teachers of God's word, be on the alert. Always be watchful. Be on your guard. In Acts 20, we read these words. Paul is leaving. He's saying goodbye to the Ephesus leaders, and he's saying goodbye. I probably won't see you again. Listen to his words. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. All right? Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men from within will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I've never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. So, as leaders, we got to be on our guard. We got to be watching all the time. Also, too, this divine stewardship includes the dignity of God's calling. Verse 7 says, remember those who lead you, considering the result of their conduct. So here's a reference to the character, the call, and the conduct of all Christian leaders. If it be a pastor, an elder, a deacon, or some other Christian leader in the church. If you know anything of the Holy Spirit's anointing upon your life, then your calling must be one of dignity and purity before God. All right? Today, the standards of dignity and purity among church leadership is appalling. In some churches, the leaders' standards are below the world's, or even there's no difference. And I know of a church right now, they're struggling in their what they're going to do. The pastor came and you and they called him. And within the 10 years, he divorced and remarried 3 times. And now he's on his 4th. And then they're finding out he has more ladies in the closet. The church is struggling. What are they going to do? Or a deacon, well-known elder in the community, in the church, everything comes out. It's this, just in a town here in northern Alberta. His oldest son says, how many brothers and sisters do I really have? Purity of life. Dignity. We have such easy access of the internet, movies, media programs. There's all this stuff that drains into our minds, just kind of desensitizes us. What was taboo 25 years ago is the norm, it seems like. And the standards of not just the leaders, but also those that sit here today. God's word said, just put it all away. Put all this stuff away. Put it all away. Yes, the dignity of God's calling is an absolute necessity in the lives of all Christian leaders. Remember, God's method of communicating his message is not only through the word preached or taught, but also through a life of dignity and purity, all to God's glory. Remember, people are watching. People are following. Where are you going? Are you leading them to a relationship deeper and deeper into Christ? Where are you leading them? Even those that are Sunday school teachers, assistants, mom and dad, you're leaders. Where are you taking them? Remember, as leaders, your conduct serves as a foundation, not only for the ministry, but also for your lives, your home life, and your family life. Neglect your conduct and your ministry is negated and nullified. Also, this divine stewardship includes the victory of the life of God. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember those who lead you. Imitate their what? Their faith? Quite obviously, the reference here is to the spiritual quality of life, which may be experienced by faith. Now, this verse should be the motto of all leaders, but not all leaders, but all of us within the church, but especially those who lead. Galatians 2:20. Do you know that one? How many know that verse? I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Then over in 1 John, it says, everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Yes, it is faith, which overcomes whatever the world will throw at us. Right? All of us step outside the church building, outside our homes. Man, that world just takes and just dumps a truckload of stuff on us, doesn't it? But it's because of our faith that we can stand and overcome. It's faith which prevails in prayer. It is faith which trusts God for every need. It is a faith which inspires and motivates every Christian leader and Christian to live godly and holy lives in a world that is just in darkness. They need to see that faith, that light. Also notice that Christian leadership is a divine rulership which must be respected. Verse 17 of our passage says, obey your leaders, submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Remember, the church is a theocracy. It's a place where God's Son lives and rules. Right? I found this interesting verse in Hebrews 3:6. It says, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And then it says, we are his house. And it says, if we hold on to our courage and hope of which we boast. So, that means that every believer, even though we are in Christ, we're all equal. All have the same authority. And we live in a fellowship. And Christ is the head. And he appoints each believer to their place and dignity within the house, right? Mark 13:34 says, like a man going away, he leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door, keep watch. Keep watch. All right. Christ is the head. He's the ultimate one who rules within the church. This divine rulership teaches us to respect the authority of Christian leadership. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, this is not speaking of dictators or bosses or what they used to say in Central America, al-jefe or el-gohane. One was for a man. The other one was for the lady who was the boss, and that meant old hen. Sorry, but when you go to work in these countries, you learn pretty quick, because I had the opportunity when I went, I had to go work with all the locals, and I was the only guy that didn't know knew English, but no Spanish. And I learned pretty quick from them. Little phrases, because they would say something, and I'd say, what? ¿Qué por? I wanted to know what it said, and they wouldn't tell me, and finally they did. And it's the way I finally learned some of these little words. But then, it's not speaking of dictators or bosses, but rather Christian leaders who have been raised up by the Holy Spirit, who manifest by their word and call in life that God's authority is upon them. Leaders are not to tell, thou shalt do ... Okay? What you are to do. They have provided an example to you, never forgetting that they must see themselves as servants. All right. The word obey means to listen or to follow. We tell our kids that all the time, okay, right? Got to obey. going to be, right? Following Christ remains the church's priority, and we are to follow spiritual leadership only as it imitates Christ and adheres to the teaching of God's word. We're never to obey or submit in areas that are clearly in conflict with God's word, all right? So you too, everyone that sits here, you too must be a student of God's word and know what it says, all right? And the word submit, how many like that word? Do you like it? Somebody's smiling, saying, Well, submit means to yield, give way, or just to place yourself under. That's basically what it means. To be obedient and submissive to godly leadership is foundation to church life, church unity, and Christian living, because it's a mark of a spirit-filled life. All right? The effectiveness of all godly leadership is affected by the response of the congregants they serve. Now, if we are stubborn, we are non-submissive. We are unteachable. Right? And incapable of changing. If we act independently in a spirit of self-will, there is little growth. There is little peace or joy in the body of Christ. Only when we properly submit to our leaders does the church have a chance to be a witness to the world and to grow spiritually, to be a loving and joyous body that God's soul so loves to see within amongst his children. Leadership is to be recognized as the God-ordained authority established in the church for order and direction. So, obey and submit are not offensive words, but terms that are used to bring order, the life into the church. All right? 1 Thessalonians 5. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Now I'm going to just sort of step into another topic. This could be also another whole sermon as well. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 5. We find these words: do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that others may take warning. Do you know that leaders make mistakes? Yes. Make mistakes just like you and I do, right? All of us do. Some leaders will engage in sinful behavior and serious accusations that are there have to be investigated and confirmed. And the Bible sets that out for us in Matthew chapter 18, 15 through 20. And it begins with you going personally to that one person and talking to them one-on-one. And then the steps keep going until finally it has to be brought before the church. All right? Why? It's to weed out all groundless rumors, malicious confrontation, and all the gossip. All right, is to prove what takes place and what has happened. And if it continues, then church discipline must step in. It's unpleasant, but it's part of leadership. All right, you want a strong body, strong church? You may have to look at that area as well. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. What else? Rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. So all encompasses all areas, right? So I'm just going to leave it there. I'm going to move on. All right? Also, this divine leadership teaches us to respect the activity of leadership. Verse 17 again says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. The total activity of Christian leadership is summed up in these two words. Keep watch. Keep watch. The word literally means keep oneself awake. Watching, guarding, and caring for people. My dad has a habit that he can sleep with one eye closed and one eye open. His eyelids open. I don't know how he does it. And you walk in the room, and you can see that his eye is watching you as you're going around the room. and he's sleeping. But you don't know if he is or not. My uncle's the same way. He sleeps with both eyes open, and when you walk in the room, he does the same thing. So it's kind of creepy, but that's what it means. It means to keep awake. Keep awake. It also has a military connection as well. That of soldiers guarding their posts, keeping vigilance lest the enemy sneaks in to cause harm. So Christian leaders, you are involved in spiritual care. You're keeping watch over your congregate's souls. And for the spiritual welfare of Christ's body, your task, if taken lightly, could result in serious harm to the spiritual life of the church and to all the congregation and disunity in the church. Can't sleep at the wheel, right? How many of you have fallen asleep at the wheel of the car? I have. It's no fun when you end up in the ditch somewhere. You know, but I did something stupid. I worked almost 3 days straight and then decided to drive home one night. Wasn't exactly the best thing to do. I think those who drive trucks know what I'm talking about. So, what is even more serious and is important is that leaders have to do all this in the light of the judgment seat of Christ. James 3, I don't have it up on the screen, but it says, not many of you should presume to be teachers or leaders, because you know that those who teach or lead will be judged more strictly. That terrifies me. Terrifies me. Because there's someday I'm going to have to answer to Jesus and what I taught. I'm going to have to answer. Right? For those that God has put into my care, I'm going to have to stand and give an account for them. And leaders and teachers, you are as well. And some of you might think, oh, I'm kind of out of it. But you are also a teacher when you leave here and go into your places of work, your places of business, places of shopping. God will put somebody under your care, and you'll have to answer to how you taught them. Right? So, it says, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So we have to be careful. Some thoughtful questions that I want to just ask you as a congregation. You ever consider what it costs a spiritual sensitive pastor or elder or deacon or teacher to lead and to feed those God has placed under their care? You ever thought about the cost and time it takes? You ever thought about it or even considered it? Do you know anything of the tears and the anguish and the struggles and prayer to bring the will and the plan and purpose of God into, let's say, Slave Lake Alliance? And to labor until Christ's likeness is evident in each and every child of God here today? Think about that. Do you ever imagine what goes on behind the door of a pastor's office? The hours spent waiting upon God, not only to bring his word, but also for the needs of those God has placed under his care. A lot of sleepless nights. I know. A lot of sleepless nights. Lots of struggles. I think we as a congregation, if we understand what really goes on in Christian leadership, then we'll appreciate why obedience and submission are commanded by God. And notice that Christian leadership is a divine fellowship which must be protected. Hebrews 17 and 24 says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Greet all your leaders. Greeting is not just a formality. It's just not a formality. Oh, how are you doing? Good to see you. Going off to the next person. It's deeper than that. It's an attitude that should be characterized by all. I think this fellowship includes the sincerity of a Christian greeting. It says, greet all your leaders. Isn't that interesting? Not just so-and-so, but all your leaders. It's one thing for a pastor and the leaders to seek out certain members of the church family and greet them, but it's quite another matter for the church family to make a point of greeting and honoring their leaders with the sincerity of a Christian greeting. This is one way to protect the fellowship. Remember, a Christian leader, a pastor, walks a very lonely road, even among their church family. many occasions when a pastor or a leader has no one to turn to but God. By reason of their office, they are withdrawn to some extent, even from the church family. And I have a lot of friends who are pastors, and there was one time we got onto this topic of why. Why is this? And he says, well, first of all, this was his thoughts. He says, first thing, the pastor is too close to God. That's why a lot of people like to pull away. He's too close. And then he sort of mulled something over, and he said, also too, we're alone because ourselves, we withdraw. It's a way we protect ourselves. Because there's sometimes somebody may want to get to know you, but only to cause you harm later on. And these were his thoughts. See, a Christian leader is subject to misunderstanding. I think all of us have been in that boat before, right? Criticism and estrangement. And because of all this stuff, the church leaders, the pastor, and those that lead, long for the shell of fellowship of the church family. They want the greeting. They want the fellowship. I was a trustee at a church in Prince George, and we had a pastor come in as an intern to learn how to do what I'm doing and how to lead a church. And he comes with his wife and his kids, and it's quite a struggle to jump into a new church, a new area, get to learn everybody. But over an extent of a few months, things began to go a little wonky because he just sort of withdrew himself for some reason, right? We didn't really know. Until this one fellow, just a little older than him, made it a habit. In fact, he made it a point that once a week he would go and visit him and take him fishing, take him out for lunch, do whatever. All right? Just made him realize that he was loved and cared for. All right? This fellowship includes the reality of a Christian greeting. Hebrews 13:24 says, greet all your leaders. It has been often said that those in leadership pass through three stages in their ministry. First one is they are applauded. Yeah, great, you're on the board. Wonderful. And something goes wrong, and then they are criticized. And then they stand for something, and then they're ostracized. Has it ever occurred to you that how you welcome or greet a pastor or leader may break them? And I know that some Christian leaders may be blamed for their own failures. Do you want to protect your leaders? Then cultivate the sincerity of Christian greeting, welcome, and love. After all, they're only human, right? They're no different than you. I'm no different than you, right? People say some awful things, and boy, that hurts, right? Subject to the same emotions, same feelings as everyone here. The leader needs your love, needs your understanding and support. All right? So I hope you've seen what is meant by Christian leadership. I didn't touch on all the topics. There's probably more to it than that. But I got some final thoughts. All right? Strong leadership never loses hope. It's always focused upon the goal. Focused. All right? In leadership, God is looking for obedience and faithfulness. In the congregation, God is looking for what? Obedience and submission. And congregations need leaders who know the way. I read a lot of stories of this GPS and new vehicles where people have been sent off and driven into a lake or off into the middle of a farmer's field somewhere and gotten stuck and all these different things. Make sure they know the way. And they follow God's word. And as they're leading you safely forward and gently encouraging you, each and every one of us, along the way. All right? To keep going. Keep going. Leaders need the prayers of the congregants and vice versa. You need to pray for them. And as leaders, you need to pray for everyone in the church family. All right? And leaders in Congress need to show acts of kindness and love to each other. All right? Congress, that's you guys, make sure you're following leaders who know what they are doing and where they are going and that they are following God and they are following God's word. You have a responsibility in this too. All right? And congregants need leaders to demonstrate courage. When courage fails, what happens? Everything falls apart, right? Everything just goes to pieces. Leaders need to demonstrate and to point the way. They need to go, this is the way God is calling us. This is the way we're going. All right? They need to point. Show the way. They need to take a stand on issues. They need to be firm in what they believe. Leadership. It's foundation to the health of the church. The unity. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I know that this topic, leadership, touches pretty close home to me, considering that, pastored for many years. And Father, I just felt that that all of us need to hear what God's word says. Our leaders need our prayers. The congregants need their prayers as well. The leaders to pray for them. And Father, as we go through every day of life, help us to remember those that lead us. And of course, we have to remember that the ultimate leader in our lives is Jesus Christ. And that's whom we are to follow as well. So, Father, in thy wonderful name, be with everyone here today.